We've been in 1 Corinthians for quite a while, and we're getting closer and closer to our break for the first part, which will be at the end of chapter 7. So far, we've seen the Apostle Paul address the Corinthian church for a multitude of different issues. This is a church that has so many disagreements and conflicts that in 6 chapters, we have seen many issues addressed that you would think, boy, Paul, I don't know that you can address all of this in a letter. There's a lot of issues going on with the church disagreeing about which speakers they should listen to, about if they are following the right one, if they're living their best life when doing all of these things, and they are having disagreements about that, about disagreeing how the apostles work, even though the apostles are on the same page. They're filled with their own pride. They have sexually immoral people in their church that they're like clapping for, that they can't agree on. And then come Monday morning, they're suing each other. And we're not even to the end of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is several chapters. Like chapter 7 is not even the middle of 1 Corinthians. And here we see Paul addressing all of these issues, but giving them the simple yet complex answer to all of their problems being the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is what will help them solve all of these issues inside their church, inside the Christian community there in Corinth. That is, the death and burial resurrection of Jesus, the one that they claim to follow for their salvation, that doesn't just give them a pass to heaven, but also unites them. And it is because they have the same spirit living inside of them. So when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, now down to verses 12 to the end of the chapter, Paul is going to do the exact same thing he's been doing through the beginning parts of 1 Corinthians. He's going to point to the gospel to solve an issue of conflict that is within the church body there in Corinth. It's funny how this section starts off following after the section before it. I think Paul does a good job of transitioning here. He had been talking about Christians suing each other, right? And how that ought not to be, because there ought to be enough of God's wisdom within the church to settle petty civil conflicts. Not the conflicts of, like, capital punishment, but the conflicts of, like, hey, you owe me money, right? The church should be able to have enough wisdom in that. And he says, do you not understand that you will inherit this kingdom, and people like this don't, and yet you're going to them for wisdom on how to judge what is right and what is wrong? And then he gets down to verse 12, and the first thing he says is what we believe to be a line or a motto, a saying that the Corinthian believers would say, which is, all things are lawful for me. And it's just funny how he transitions away from the law, the secular law, and now goes into this next section where the Corinthians are saying, but Paul, all things are lawful for me. I'm allowed, I'm permitted to do anything because of what Jesus did for us. I now have forgiveness for all sin, but everything is allowed I'm allowed to do, because we're not bound by the Mosaic law anymore, and there's just the law of Christ's love, and so I'm allowed to do whatever I want. And this is the saying that the Corinthian believers would say. Anytime someone would say, hey, I'm not sure if you're supposed to do that, they're going to say, everything's permissible because I'm a Christian. All things are lawful for me. And so when Paul gets these sayings, which is this marks the beginning of a lot of these sayings that the Corinthians would say something, Paul quotes them and then gives them the correct answer or perspective on those sayings, right? So the Corinthian believers he's hearing from, some leaders here, are saying, all things are lawful for me. So your translation might not have quotes around that, and that's fair because they didn't have that kind of punctuation in the original, so that's fine. But know that all things are lawful for me is what the Corinthians are saying, and then what comes next is what Paul says. So Paul says, all things are lawful for me, and then Paul says, let's pretend like that's true, okay? So he says, but not all things are helpful. Now, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's good for you. All things are lawful for me. And Paul says, but I will not be controlled or dominated by anything. So Paul's like, even if all things are lawful for me is right, let's concede that point for a minute. You do know that there are things that are not good for you. You know that there are things that are not helpful for you, both spiritually and physically, as we see what Paul goes into in this section, is that you know that there are certain things that even if everything was permissible, there are some things you would avoid doing because they're not helpful, like drinking antifreeze, right? Just because you're allowed to because of the freedom you have in Jesus doesn't mean you would do it because it's not good for you, right? There are certain things that are not good for you, both physically and spiritually. So Paul says, like, here, this is the attitude that you guys have, which is, I can do whatever I want because Jesus. And he says, even if that were the case, you would think that as a person, you would say, but there are certain things I don't want to do because they're not good for me. Now, I'm not saying that the Corinthians are saying, I want to go drink antifreeze, but you'll see what they do end up doing with this statement in the following verses. And Paul says, there are certain things that just are not helpful, so don't do them, even if you are allowed to. And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered or dominated by anything. I will not let a thing become my master. If I'm truly free, no thing that I want to do ought to be able to be my slave master, right? So there are some things that are not really good for you, and there are some things that you wouldn't want to have be in charge of you. Because if you're a free person, if you are not a slave, you will not be mastered by anything. And Paul says there are things in your lives that you are allowing to control you. You are letting things or activities or places you want to go or things you want to do to become your slave master. You are being controlled by them. You have gone from being free to being enslaved again. So even if all things are permissible, that doesn't mean all things are going to be good for you, and it doesn't mean that all things lead you to freedom. There are things that will enslave you, and so you would want to avoid those things too, would you not? So Paul says that, right? The Corinthians are saying, all things are okay for me to do because of Jesus. And Paul says, even if that were the case, there are still things you wouldn't do because it's not good for you, and things will take control over you, right? So avoid those. Otherwise, you're not free. Then in verse 13, we have another saying that they would use to justify this other saying. The Corinthians would say, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. So they would say, hey, God gave me a stomach. God gave me food. Food is for my stomach, and the stomach is for food, right? So if I'm hungry, I'm going to eat, right? And I think this also ties into hand with the Gentile-Jewish relationships within the early church, where these people are saying, everything is permissible for me, including, you know, unclean animals, different kinds of preparation that Jewish people wouldn't feel comfortable with. And they're saying, look, God made all food and he gave you a stomach, right? So if you hunger something, you should eat it. But notice that Paul would still say the same thing. Just because you can eat anything doesn't mean you should. Not all things are going to be good for you, and you should not be controlled by any of it. You should not be so radically controlled by your desire for beef that you don't eat anything else. I understand that because that's how I am. I like cow meat a lot, okay? But I have to understand that just eating beef can control me and dictate all my choices, that all I want to do is eat this and not eat vegetables, right? And it's not going to be good for me if I eat only that and a lot of it, right? So Paul's saying, like, all things are okay for you, and God made food and gave you a stomach, but there are still things that you wouldn't do or shouldn't. So even if we want to say, like, okay, they're right in saying God gave us a stomach and food to go in the stomach, that's fine. But look what Paul's response to that is. He says, yeah, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both one and the other. At some point in the future, food and stomachs will get destroyed and redone. And so we cannot control our lives based on our physical desire for anything. Because those things will not last forever. God will do away with them. And it has never been the intent for Jesus to rescue you from your sin so that you can do whatever you want in this life. It was not the reason that God said to Jesus, "Will you go down to this earth, live a life, die a painful death, so that people can live the lives they want to live?" Paul says, God is going to do away with the food and stomach. Now, we see both of those things in place in heaven, so I don't think Paul's saying, like, all things are going to disappear forever. But he's saying, look, your perspective is so narrow. Your focus is on the here and now. What do I want right now? I will go get it. So remember that all things are lawful for me, but not everything is good for you. Not everything is helpful. Not everything is going to lead you to freedom. It will control you, just like it does with food. We see that in our culture, on both ends of the spectrum, where like we have to control every little thing that we eat or not care at all, right? We have those issues everywhere where we have this relationship with food that is weird. It's not helpful and it controls us, and that's not cool, because our physical hunger or desire for anything has never been God's intent to lead his children into making choices. Now, don't hear me saying that it doesn't matter. Remember, he says, just because you can do everything doesn't mean everything's good for you. So should we care about what we eat? Yeah, we should. Should we not be controlled by it, both in the fear of eating too much or be controlled by the desire to eat as much as I can fit in my stomach? Yes. Okay, but Paul's main point here is that physical desires have never been God's leading for making decisions. So now we get down even further. Paul says, God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And we're all like, whoa, where'd that come from? We were talking about food, Paul. And now you're going to just bring up sexual immorality for like the fifth time in 1 Corinthians, right? Like, Paul, give it a break. But see, this is the same logic, the same reasoning that the Corinthians are giving for why it's okay for them to go and live outside of the biblical norm for what God desires for them, because all things are lawful. Everything's okay. God made food for the stomach and stomach for food. God made my body to have desires that I can then go get filled. And so that's how I live my life, being controlled by my physical desires. So see, we see Paul start off with some basic truth, and then he applies it to something that everyone's going to be like, okay, yeah, food, we shouldn't be gluttons, okay? And then all of a sudden he hammers you. Like, your body was not made for sexual immorality. Your body was made for the Lord. Now, he uses the word Lord because lords have control. They're masters. They're people you obey. Unlike your desires that you have been following that enslave you, God made your body for the Lord, for him, and the Lord for the body to tell you what to do with it. And we don't like it because that doesn't sound like freedom. But see, Paul has already demolished the argument for freedom that the Corinthians have given, which is, well, I have desire, so I will do it. He's like, all you are is enslaved to yourselves. You're your own slave master and your own slave. That's not freedom. But there is freedom in serving the Lord, using your body the way he intended it to be used, to follow his guidance, not what you want. Because what you're physically desiring, one, has been tainted by sin, and two, God has never, ever intended to lead you simply by your physical desires to make decisions for your life. That's why he gave us his word. I mean, it would be fair, like, if God didn't give us the Bible and we didn't know what he wanted us to do, to just say, well, God, you didn't tell us what to do, so I'm going to have to trust that my body knows best because I don't have anything. That has not been God's intent. From the beginning, he has revealed himself to us. So, your body is not intended for sexual immorality, but it is intended for the Lord. And we're like, what does that really mean, Paul? And he'll get into it. And the Lord for the body. And this is how he proves it, okay? Verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Okay? Paul says, look, here's the deal. The body was made for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And the way we know that is God raised Jesus' body from the dead. And we will be raised from the dead as well. Our bodies will be raised from the grave in the future. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 rehearses this same thing about why the resurrection is so important. So I don't want to get sucked into that aspect of this passage right now. But it was very clear that the churches in 1 Corinthians were not really concerned about the resurrection. One, it made them look dumb, so they didn't really want to talk about it. We had already covered that. Two, they didn't really believe that their bodies were important. They just believed that their souls, their immaterial part, is what was important. And that was, again, amalgamation of all things that are going on in their culture to say the bodies are things that are just going to waste away into nothingness, but we will be set free to ascend to a higher plane with our souls. So they don't care what they do with their bodies because their bodies are disposable single-use products. It's like the coffee cup you have at church where you drink out of it and you chuck it. That's what they think their bodies are. Yet, they're still willing to be enslaved by it because they will do whatever the body says, I desire this. He says, see, God cares about your body because he made it for him and for the Lord. And God raised up the Lord. He raised his body from the dead, and we will have our bodies raised from the dead. So, God cares about your body. Your body matters to him. What you do with it, how you relate to it and its physical desires is important to God. So then Paul is going to make a couple of different arguments through this middle section about uniting yourselves to different things. So I would argue the thing behind all of this that he doesn't explicitly say, is that you just like your soul and your body are united into one person, which is who you are. You are not just your soul that's trapped in a physical body. And neither are you just a physical body run by instinct and nothing else. You are a soul and a body together as God intended. So he's saying your soul and your body are united. Michael and I like this little theological thing called conditional unity. That's exactly what Paul is referring to outside of this passage, is saying your body and soul is who you are. They're not equal parts. They're not like 60-40. They are who you are. Your body and your soul are who you are. So then, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies, not just your bodies, but he's emphasizing bodies here because that's the thing that's coming under attack here because they don't care about them. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Jesus? You have been united to Jesus, not just your souls, but you, including your bodies, have been united to Jesus. We've seen Paul talk about this as far as the church being united to Christ in many of his other epistles, as well as earlier in 1 Corinthians. So he's calling them to remind them, do you not understand that you, not just your soul, but you and your soul and your body are united to Jesus? So then, will you take the members of Jesus, since your body has been saved by Jesus and you've been united to him, will you take your body and unite them to a prostitute? Your bodies are members of Jesus. Will you then take the members of Jesus and then go try and unite the member of Jesus to someone in immorality? He's saying you can't unite those things because they are so drastically different. They are the antithesis. You cannot unite Jesus with sexual immorality. And yet that is what you are trying to do by following your body and its physical desires, to just follow your own bodies, not understanding that Jesus died for your body. So are you going to then take your body and join yourself to a prostitute in immorality? And then Paul's, may it never be, no, never. It's like a super emphatic no. Like, oh, nope, definitely not. It's like, that is unheard of. It is unreasonable for you to assume you can take the body of Jesus and unite it to a prostitute in sexual immorality. And yet that's what the believers in Corinth were doing. And I would say that's what believers in our world are doing as well. Maybe not in actual acts, going out and uniting themselves in immorality. We have live in a country right now where prostitution is illegal, whether it's enforced completely or not. But Paul's point is, you're taking your body, which belongs to Jesus, through the unity that happened through your salvation, to try and unite Jesus in immorality to someone else. Do you not know, verse 16, that he who is joined... Oh, now I managed to mess that up. There we go. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. Paul's still talking about how unity things work, right? Saying, don't you understand that when you go out and you live your life in immorality and you join yourself to some other person, that there is something significant happening? It is not just an appetite. It is not just a desire that can just be filled. There is something else going on there, that it is creating a unity that God intended for one thing, but not for others. The two will become one flesh. When we talk about that at a marriage ceremony, that's a positive thing. Paul is saying you're using that positive thing well outside of its bounds. And now it's a negative thing, that you, who is united to a prostitute in immorality, is now joined to her, and if you are a believer, you're trying to join Jesus to this prostitute. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So now he's doing this chiastic thing where he's repeating things he said before in different ways. So he who has been united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Run as fast as you can away from immorality. If you belong to Jesus, if Jesus has saved you, you are not to go running to immorality, even if your body wants it. Even if you feel like that's what you need. Run. Run away from it. And Paul says this is why you need to run. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Now, Paul isn't saying that sexual immorality as a sin is way worse in the eyes of, like, the penalty that ought to be brought upon it. But he is saying there is something significant about sexual immorality that is egregiously wrong because you're sinning against yourself. Now, we understand a lot of things that we do actually negatively affect us. A lot of our sins actually cause us to have negative consequences. But Paul's saying, in this area, it is extremely heinous because it is going to sin against your body, the way that God built it to work. And here you guys are just saying, it's not any bigger deal than wanting a hamburger and going and getting one. He says, no. See, here's the thing. You've been united to Jesus. Your body belongs to him. You've been one in spirit with him. And now you're trying to take all of that, because you don't want to give that up. You want to take all of that and then just go run off and do whatever you want in immorality. And Paul says, you are sinning against your body. Which, again, the Corinthians don't seem to care about their bodies much. But he's saying, you are causing pain and conflict inside of your own nature, inside your person, because your body and soul is who you are. You will be living in disagreement with yourself. That internal conflict cannot be resolved quite easily just by saying, oh, it's fine. I wanted a hamburger, so I got one. It says in verse 19, or do you not know, or have you forgotten that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So how have you managed to make this reasoning work when you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, in your body? Now again, Paul's not saying that God can be contained in any one place just because we tell him to. He's not bound by limitations, but the Holy Spirit indwells believers. Like, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Think about that for a second. The Holy Spirit indwells you and seals you until the day when we are completely redeemed. The Holy Spirit, his temple or sanctuary, is in your body. Again, don't get that too far to where you're like, well, this is really weird, and now I've got all this anxiety about what does that mean? Like, so now, like, I got a scar. Is that a problem for the Holy Spirit who lives inside me? What Paul's saying is the Holy Spirit ought to be what controls you, not your physical desires, because your bodies matter to God. In fact, God wants you to know that they are his temple for the Holy Spirit to live in. Now, we've taken this verse in some of our historical past to mean that, like, anything and everything that you do to the outside or inside of your body ought to be concerned and, like, compared directly to a building. And that's not what Paul's point is here. He's saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in and completely fills the temple of your body. So why would you take that temple and go desecrate it in something immorality because your physical body said, hey, I want this right now? So he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Says we have this weird idea of freedom that says, I can do whatever I want because everything's lawful for me. Everything's permissible. Everything's fine. But when in fact we end up enslaving ourselves to our physical desires and letting our bodies tell us what to do when they don't actually care about our bodies. But see, when you see your body from God's perspective, you begin to understand that God made you, who you are, your body and soul, together without mistake. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in and with your bodies. Now, what was the price that God bought us with? It was with the body and blood of Jesus that we were bought. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission for our sins. And so it is Jesus' death and his burial of his body and then his resurrection that has bought our salvation. And if God cared so much about Jesus' body, which he didn't have to if he didn't care, could have left Jesus' body in the grave. He didn't have to do anything if he didn't want to because it didn't matter. But obviously, it does matter. God cares about Jesus' body. He cares about your body, and that's why you will be raised in the end. You will be reunited, soul and body together, the way God intended for you to be. Your body does matter. What you do with your body matters. And you are to follow after the commands of God because he bought you with the blood of his son and his body. And so we are to glorify God by following what he says we ought to do. This is a very important thing for us to comprehend, especially even for dads here on Father's Day, that this is the kind of reasoning that we should be explaining to the next generations about why we should not want to be sexually immoral. And, you know, we have all this, like, stark, normal answer of, like, well, God tells you not to. And that's the extent of our argument, which isn't wrong. You're not incorrect in saying God doesn't want you to be sexually immoral. But see, Paul is doing this whole thing that says it is against what God made you to be. He didn't make your body for this. He made your body for something else. He didn't make it for immorality. He made it to glorify himself. And you were bought, body and soul, when Jesus died on the cross. So we are to run away from immorality because it is inconsistent with what God made us to be. In churches, we often have maybe incorrectly and oversold this idea of there being a dichotomy or a trichotomy of body and soul and spirit, to the point where now, like, we can get back into this false teaching that the Corinthians were following, where, like, well, God rescued my soul, which is very true. Don't want you to ever hear me say God didn't rescue your soul, but God rescued you. You, your soul and your body. If your body didn't matter to him, he wouldn't go out of his way to raise them all from the dead in the end and reunite your soul and your body. And I believe, personally, that your body is the body God made for you. I know growing up, and maybe, again, I don't want to blame people for teaching me this because I probably just came up with this on my own. But growing up, I always thought that when we all got to heaven, like, we'd all get, like, these brand new perfect bodies that, like, were, like, super toned and, like, had great muscles, and we all had whatever color hair we wanted, or had hair for some of us who don't have it. And, you know, all of these things would be so different that then the question would come up, would we recognize one another in heaven? I think that's ridiculous. God made you, your body, with your soul, on purpose, without mistake. The things that are damaged about our souls and bodies are damaged by the curse and the effects of sin. And that we can all look forward to, God erasing all of that. But to think that suddenly we will be radically changed to the point where we won't even recognize ourselves if we were to see ourselves in the mirror gives you a really bad view of what your body is right now. You won't care because when we get to heaven, it will be fine. I can't tell you the number of pastor, like, fellowship things I went to where people were grossly overweight, like insanely so, that they would climb up two steps and be out of breath and then say something along the lines of, like, well, I can't wait till I get to heaven where this is all addressed. And you're like, really? Because this is your body that God gave you right now. You think that, like, what? It doesn't matter right now? We should care about our bodies just like we care about our souls. See, as Christians, we have agreed that where we go when we die is of great importance to us, to the point that we will listen, obey, follow, and pray to a God who has provided salvation for us thousands of years ago. We are really concerned with where our soul goes when we die. But we seem to not really care or think that much about our bodies, that God redeemed us as a person, body, and soul. To the detriment of our lives, where we will make decisions based on what our bodies want because our bodies will reap a reward and it won't matter because it will all be done away with. And that is not the case. Paul says we ought to glorify God with our bodies as we try to do all of life. Now, this is not just to say that if you abstain from sexual immorality, suddenly you've pleased God with your body and that's all you have to do. That's the only requirement. Therefore, good job, you can go home. But it is to rethink and ask the question, is my body being controlled by the commands of God or by its own desires? Do I make my life decisions based on what I want inside, or do I make life decisions based on what God has told us is right and wrong? We are not our own. Although we have experienced great freedom in Jesus away from our sin, we are not our own masters. Yet we are in charge of following after our master. So when it comes to things related to our bodies, specifically sexual immorality, but anything else as well, your body does matter. Now, does your body have to be perfect? No. Will you be able to reverse the signs of aging and different surgeries that you've had to have because of what's gone wrong? No. But your body matters. You cannot just abuse it and pretend like it doesn't. Because in the end, my soul goes to heaven, and I get a new body anyway. God rescued you, body and soul, from sin and will redeem both your body and soul in the end. So that means in the meantime, we care what we do with our bodies. Now, I don't want us to then go push the spectrum too far and say our bodies are the thing that we worship. There's a danger that some of us might care about our bodies and then hear this and say, I got to care even more about my bodies and not worry about the internal things that are going on in my life. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's correcting an incorrect view of the body in the Corinth church that says the body is a disposable cup. But for us, our time is different. Some of us probably do care what we do with our bodies in order to glorify God, and that is awesome. And some of us maybe have never thought for a moment that God actually sent his son to die for them. But what we do not want to do is push the pendulum swing away from, I've never thought about my body being important to God, all the way to the part where my body becomes my God. So let us try and strike the radical truth that God sent his son Jesus to die in a body, his real body, to rescue our souls and our bodies in order to glorify God here and now, not just in the future. And if we can get there, it will help us consider, should I be doing certain things? Should I be okay with wanting certain things and going after them? They all ought to be evaluated by what God has designed us for and instructed us to do. And this is why sexual immorality is such a big problem and a danger, specifically to Christians, but to everyone, because it is a sin against your own body, the way God has designed it, the way that he has rescued you from it. And so we are to run away from immorality, away from sin that affects our own bodies. Dear Father, we thank you for this word in chapter 6 today that calls us to understand that our bodies matter to you as much as our souls do. That you did not design the physical part of who we are to be of no worth, just to hold the thing that you care about, but that you have designed us as a completed whole together, body and soul, to glorify you. And you rescued us, soul and body, by the blood of your Son, who came to this world in a body to rescue us. We pray that we would begin to evaluate how we think about our bodies, whether it be that we think our bodies are more important than our souls, and so we don't handle internal sins or sins of the mind because we are concerned so much with pleasing you with what we look like on the outside, that we would begin to get tweaked back to the correct part of viewing our bodies as a part of who you designed us to be, that you rescued. But maybe it is for some of us who have never given it a thought as to how we treat our bodies, with what we put in it, with what we do with them, with how we present ourselves. We've never thought that that is an important part of glorifying you, that you would help us to reevaluate that thinking, to reevaluate the thinking that says, I will do what my body wants regardless of its outcomes. My desires lead me into decisions, that we would learn to listen to you in order to make our life decisions, not just for the salvation of our souls, but also in our bodies, here and now, while we wait for the end where you will bring all things into unity with your Son in the end, where we will, without the curse of sin, enjoy the experience of being who you designed us to be individually, to glorify you for all of eternity in our redeemed bodies. So we pray that we would learn to evaluate our lives that way, to understand that your Spirit indwells us now, and that ought to instruct us in how we ought to control our bodies by listening to your Spirit. So we pray that we would do that more this week, that we would hear your Spirit leading us into truth, and that we would follow it, follow him, and not our own desires, not what our bodies say that it thinks it needs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.